Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings 19. We're continuing our series on the kings of Israel and the nation of Judah and Israel, and spending a little bit of time with the prophet Elijah, such a significant part in the nation that the prophet Elijah and Elisha, both of those prophets played, and even some of the unnamed prophets that God was continually sending to his people, really trying to woo them back into his place of blessing, into a place of obedience. Today, we're going to talk about an issue of life that very likely all of us, and I would say for certain many of us, but very likely all of us can identify with. And it's what in our land today, in our culture today, we have chosen to call depression. And we're going to clarify that a little bit as we look into the biblical text and as we think, we try to think God's way about life. I think all of us can identify with this, though. There's very likely been a time in your life when you've felt overwhelmed or been down, or just something in life was beating you around and you just didn't know where you're going to turn. Depression is what we've often called this. And let's go ahead and read 1 Kings 19, 1 through 14 together, and then we'll dig into the text and try to get some good answers for those times in our lives when we're down. 1 Kings 19, 1 to 14. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Prophets of Baal, that is. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone left, and they seek to take my life." Depression. Elijah felt alone, certainly. He was down. Let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll talk about this area of life. God, again, we certainly, most of us are probably thinking of times in our life, or maybe even right now, when things aren't going the way we'd like them to. And maybe some of those times turn into times of defeat and being down and overwhelmed even, God, not knowing where to turn. And we know that we are no certainly better and no different than your faithful prophet Elijah. And these times can come on us, God, but we know that in your word and by your spirit, you have an answer, God, for even these very difficult times. Pray for us today, God, to hear from you and to respond, God, not in a way that is according to human wisdom or what we have heard in the past or what we are prone to think, but by the truth, God, that you have given us, and in a way, God, that glorifies you and is rooted, God, in your character and not in man's ideas. Help us to be careful today as we think about these things, but certainly open, God, to change. In Jesus' name, amen. Even God's faithful servants, zealous, I have been very zealous for the Lord your God, Elijah said. No one would disagree. Even God's faithful servants can find themselves in times when they're down, when life seems overwhelming. Think about the circumstances with me a little bit here. I think that gives us a really good window into what's going on in Elijah's heart here. For 3.5 years, Elijah had been very zealous for the Lord his God. And he's concerned about the people, but he's concerned about the people for the right reasons, for their good and for God's name. Because the people had rejected God and turned from him. You know, my Bible reading today, it was in Deuteronomy, I think it was 19. And it's the long list of all the evil and terrible things that were going to come on the Israelites if they rejected the Lord. And they knew this was going to happen. They knew these things were going to come on them. The drought and all of these things. And Elijah knew that, and he just wanted the people to understand who God is so they would turn to him and live for him and enjoy the blessings that God had for them. And so he was zealous for the Lord, and he was zealous for the people in the right reason, in the right way for the right reasons. And he was pouring himself out, and he lived for a long period of time out in the wilderness by a creek, and birds had to feed him. And he was praying that God would not let the drought up until his purposes were finished. And Elijah was isolated and alone. And he was serving God. And then for the rest of that 3.5 year period, then he lived with a widow. And they had to trust God every day for their bread. And it was a difficult time to be a righteous person in Israel. There are very few people that cared about serving the Lord. And so Elijah was faithful. And he was serving God. He was living for the Lord. His life was really, all his life was God. That's it. Served God continually. Then God finally said, go speak to Ahab. I'm about ready to send rain on the land. It's your time, Elijah. Your ministry is coming to a head. Everything you've been working toward now, it's coming down to this one moment. Go get the prophets of Baal together. Here's my plan. I'm going to show myself to these people. Go do what I say. Elijah's like, yes, finally, it's time. Praise God. Things are going to change in Israel. God is going to show himself, and he's going to show that he is the only God. People are going to see the evidence. They're going to have to turn to him. And they go up on Mount Carmel, and there's that awesome display of God's power and his faithfulness and his grace to his people. And the prophets of Baal are shown as empty. They're nothing. They're not even really gods. And they can't do anything unless the great king lets them. And we have this great display, and the people say, yes, the Lord is God. Wow. And they execute all the prophets of Baal with the sword. And what would be going on in Elijah's mind? Yes, finally, the nation is turning around. Everything is going to get better. My ministry is a success, and things are going to change. Man, Israel is going to turn a corner. We're going to have righteousness here. God's blessing is going to be on us again. The drought is over forever. Baal is gone. We're going to go through this land. We're going to rip all these sacred pillars down. We're going to tear all these high places down. We're going to root up all this idolatry, and we're going to get it out of this nation. Ahab is going to repent and turn to the true God. It's going to be great. I can't wait. Think about what life is going to be like now. God's blessing is going to be poured out on his people. And we come to chapter 19, and Elijah is fired up. And we see Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life also as one of theirs by tomorrow at this time." Nothing changed. Nothing changed. Ahab and Jezebel hardened their hearts. They were not going to follow the true God. In fact, they were going to double up their efforts to try to kill old Elijah, which they've been trying to do for 3.5 years. It hadn't been working too well for them. But nothing changed. The country would still face, the nation would still face God's judgment. The people who had followed this ungodly king as far as he would take them would very likely turn straight back and follow this ungodly king again and start serving idols again. Jezebel, she would probably find more prophets of Baal. She hadn't changed a bit. Certainly Baal worship as national worship was not going to go away. Nothing changed. Wow. Boy, that would be a downer, wouldn't it? After pouring yourself into this thing, after pouring yourself out and serving, and then nothing happened. Wow. Then we find him running for his life. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. We might call Elijah at this point in his life depressed. He was down. He was overwhelmed. It was like he had done everything that he knew to do, and everything seemed like it should work, and it didn't. And so he was just, his purposes were defeated, and he was down. Verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It's enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. It's over. Forget it. I can't go on." He's depressed. And think about what's going on with him there. He was physically exhausted, emotionally drained, just totally let down. His tank was empty. He felt like a complete failure. And every goal that he had for God to be glorified, the nation to turn around, and people to be changed, was over. It was gone. He was a failure in his mind. He was disappointed in Ahab and Jezebel. He might have thought that he had let God down. I can't help but think that might have been going through his mind. What could I have done that might have changed some of this situation? What did I do wrong? How was I not effective enough? And he felt alone, as you see a couple times in the text there. I alone am left with the prophets. It's just me. He was depressed. He was down. He didn't know where he was going to be able to turn. Even God's faithful servants will find themselves at times like this. And we're going to see what Elijah's problem is and the answer. And we're going to talk about what we come to call depression a little bit and try to get a biblical view of it. You know, Elijah has some really good company. As you think about people in the scriptures that were down, people in the scriptures that were depressed, there's quite a few. And not just in the scriptures, but then even down through history, we see people that have struggled with times like this. And I can identify. I mean, there's some times when you so pour yourself into people and they just don't get it. And you find yourself wondering, you know, wow, am I the component here? What's going on? And you have to snap your mind back to the truth. But it's easy to get overwhelmed in this life today. Here's a few people that also had times like this. And we're just going to go through these very quickly. John the Baptist, Matthew 11, 2-3. When John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And this is the very man that said, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the Christ." But when he was in prison, when his circumstances were difficult, he didn't know for sure. He had trouble trusting God in that time, and he was down, he was depressed. And Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:8, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came on us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." David in Psalm 55 says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint. I moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me in wrath, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen on me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." He was overwhelmed. He was depressed. He was down. Ruth, Naomi in Ruth 1. It's not going to be on the board, so you can turn there with me. Naomi in Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 and 21. 19 to 21. Verse 19 says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara,'" which means bitterness, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full." It's not really true. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty has afflicted me. Call me bitter." She was definitely down. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, all through the book of Jeremiah, but in Lamentations 2:11, says, "My eyes fail with tears, my heart is troubled, my bile is poured out on the ground." He talks about having his eyes filled with tears 8 different times in the book of Lamentations. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress talked about a fight with darkness, and he testified later of that being a real part of his life that he was writing about. And John Bunyan so beautifully illustrates Christian life and people's character and emotional things through words of wonderful. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you should do that. And he has a place where Pilgrim goes, and it's called the Slough of Despond. And a slough is where everything vile gathers. It kind of all goes together and just kind of mucks together. And that's where all the heaviness and the hurt and all of that stuff kind of muck together in the Slough of Despond, where everything evil goes to settle in a swamp and mire, John Bunyan said, of the Slough of Despond. Charles Spurgeon testified that he had many fits of melancholy, and he writes much about that. Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill both were said to have times of downtime, times of depression. So it's a very common problem. It's a very real life, and different degrees of it that different people will deal with. Now, I want to get down to definitions. Now, normally when we talk about a life issue like this, we would want to start with a definition. But there really are no really good definitions for depression. So what I want to do instead is I want to think about depression biblically, or being down biblically, and what it really means, and so that we can get victory here. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. If this is something that's really needful in your life, you need to talk to me, all right? We need to talk personally about it, and so that we can be clear. But just as a broad thing, I want to say that if you're experiencing times like this, it's always a good idea to get a physical. Okay, go to the doctor and get a physical. Find out if there's a physical cause to it. But I want to caution you, be very careful. Because in our culture today, usually, not always, very often, the first time you go to a doctor and tell them that you're depressed, they want to give you an antidepressant pill. It may or may not help you, but I would just ask good questions then. What physical thing is my body missing that this is going to replace? Okay, sometimes it's appropriate. But you have to be very careful with that. One thing you want to avoid is don't just find something that puts a Band-Aid on. So in other words, if you had cancer, would you want them to say, here's a pain pill, go home? Probably not, right? So just be careful, but do get a physical. There are physical things that can cause that, and you want to make sure that that's not it. Otherwise, you're just going to be beating your head against the wall. If you have that, talk to me. I'll help you walk through that. We're not going to spend much time on that. What is depression, though? What is it? Trying to get it defined can be very confusing because in the psychological community, there's no agreement. And there's nothing that you can really point to. Here's a physical cause to these down feelings, okay? And so there's all kinds of different answers and things that people will try to tack to it. And very often that ends up with just something to try to help you cope. Now, here's the problem with that. We'll see this in a minute, but God's answer is very superior to anything the world has. But I want you to think about this. Here's a pill. You know what that says to you at that moment? You're going to live with this the rest of your life. Just cope. Just take this Band-Aid, put it on there. That's what you have to do the rest of your life. That's not a very good answer. That answer is lacking to me. I want some hope. I want some, here's what God says. You can change. You can give victory. You can have help here. You can really turn this thing around. And that's what God's Word provides for us. Yeah. So it's very difficult to identify, but we're going to think about it this way. We're going to think about it in two parts. We don't ever want to say there's no such thing as depression. Please don't do that, okay? I just don't think that's real life, for one thing, and biblically. And for another thing, if you're feeling down, guess what? You're feeling down. Okay, you're feeling down, there's no such thing as depression, go home. That's helpful, right? No. There's two parts, though. And we're going to try to flesh this out. One is depressed feelings. I'd like us to think about depression in those terms. Depressed feelings. Depressed feelings will lead to actions. And that's where the rub can come in your life. Okay? So there's two parts to it. Depressed feelings, which leads to certain kinds of actions. Can you not see that in 1 Kings 19? In 1 Kings 19, Elijah is feeling down. He has something he has to do. Well, he chooses to go and run and hide under a broom tree or go and hide in a cave. And God's questioned him, very, very kind. I love our God, by the way. Wow. Elijah, what are you doing here? Right? You know, what are you doing here? And he doesn't condemn him. He doesn't come down hard on him. He's like, what are you doing here? Let's talk about this. And he was very gracious through the whole thing with Elijah. Depressed feelings, though, that can keep you from doing God's will. That's when depression becomes a problem. Depressed feelings. I don't feel like getting up today, but I'm going to do it anyway because I have to. It's my responsibility. Or I don't feel like getting up today. I can't get up. I'm just going to stay in bed. That's when it turns into a problem. That's when it turns into really rebellion. It keeps you from doing what God wants you to. Go ahead and bring the diagram up, Tracy. Here's a diagram. I don't know if you can see it very well. But, it's meant to be much smaller. You can't read it, certainly. But depression is very much like a downward spiral. It starts out, and I didn't put this in there, but out on the sides of each one of those spirals would be mini tendrils. And so you would say, something bad happens in my life. And in Elijah's life, it was something big, bad that happened, right? His whole ministry didn't work. Okay. That would bum me out. I don't know about you. I'd be a little bit down that day. Okay. But what he chose to do, and by the way, we do this. This is why we have to talk about this. We have to guard against this. Is he chose to focus on himself and believe lies rather than the truth of God, that God was still at work in this whole thing, right? That was what happened. That's what God knew was going to happen. There was nothing that took God by surprise, right? And it wasn't that Elijah failed. How did he fail? He was completely faithful, right? He was believing lies at that point. And God had protected him for 3.5 years. He was still going to protect him. Jezebel, please. The gods do to me and so much more. Boy, that holds a lot of weight, right? I mean, right after that whole Mount Carmel thing where the gods couldn't do anything. But Elijah was believing lies. Now, out these tendrils come off of these things like this. Okay, I feel down, so I'm not going to get up and go to work today. And so I don't. So what happens? Oh, man, I should have went to work today. I'm guilty. I feel bad about that. So I'm worthless. I can't even get up and go to work. So I guess I'm going to just not eat today because I don't feel like it. What happens then? You're down. You're out of no energy. You're not sleeping right. All these things, we call these complicating problems, like these tendrils just keep coming off. You let down the responsibilities of life, and so that, then there's complications, and you have problems with people, you have problems with your work, you have problems, you don't go to work, and so a whole bunch of bills come in and pile up, right? More depression on top of that. And it's a continual downward spiral with all these tendrils of complicating problems that go on, and it all starts usually with one or two few things that can come into your life that get you down. So you have depressed feelings, you respond in a way that doesn't please God and honor God and live out your responsibilities. You fail in some of those responsibilities, you get more depressed, the spiral grows and grows and grows. So the cool thing is, on the other side, the answer is to start to apply some biblical principles into your life, start to force yourself to obey, start to force yourself to do the things that you need. And by the way, if you're clear down at the bottom, you need help. All right. If you're halfway down, maybe you do. Don't try to do that alone. You're fooling yourself. But you start to obey, and the spiral goes away. The complicating problems start to go away, and you find yourself getting some great deal of victory. The answer to getting, and we'll talk about a little bit more here, to depression is to start to get after doing the things that you know you need to do. Don't let your feelings dictate to you your level of obedience or what you're going to do in life. Don't do it. Elijah let that happen in his life. He said, nothing is going to change. I alone am left of all the prophets of Israel. It's never going to change. He's thinking to himself, I'm a failure. The nation's going to go down the toilet, whatever. Wait a minute here. Who is God in the middle of this, Elijah? Right? He is still at work. He has said he is going to keep the nation around. He's going to work out his plan through them and all those kind of things, and he needed to believe the truth. Let's think about this, then how to get some victory in depression if you're living in there. The hope of thinking differently about depression is how I've labeled this point. The world's answer is, this is how you are. It is a thing that just is. We don't really know what it is, but it's a thing that just is. Take a pill and live with it. But the Bible's answer is, start to think differently about life. Okay? Start to think differently about life. By the way, if you're taking a pill right now, please keep doing that. Don't hear me say that you need to just stop doing that today. Just be very careful. Don't ever do that. You need to go to your doctor if that's the case. Your doctor needs to tell you that. So don't hear me say that. Let's think differently, though, about it in general today, about feelings of down feelings, about being depressed or feeling down. Much of what we hear, and let's just like you to hear this point, much of what we hear about depression comes from people that do not know the Lord. Is that not significant? Why is there no hope in the message? They have no hope, right? And the people that think through these things, they have to think through them in the context of their life. They have no Savior. There's no hope for them. There's no Christ that redeems. There's no God that fixes. There's no God that brings life out of death, right? And so we got to make sure that we're very careful about that. We don't take this their idea and their thoughts and just make them part of our own. Here's God's answer, though, several helps. It's very interesting to me that the very first thing, let's look at this text here real quick again. The very first thing that God does when he works with Elijah in verse 15 is he gives him something to do. Isn't that interesting? He says in verse 14, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel, he repeats his statement, right? Have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And so basically he's telling God, God, it's right for me to be bummed out and hiding in this cave. There's no hope. There's nothing I can do. There's no reason to go on. And if you would just kill me, thank you. Right? But look what God says. The Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness to Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. Elisha the son of Shaphat, Abel of Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Was God not listening? Of course he was listening. He just started giving him things to do. Elijah, I've got work for you. The answer for you right now is to obey me. And Elijah did. Praise God. He got back on doing what God wanted him to do. It was just a time when he was down, when he needed to start thinking differently. God's answer, here's what Jesus said about it when we have times of depression, anxiety, and worry. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And we would have to answer what? Of course. Of course God cares for you. Who is God in the middle of these times when we're down? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is Jesus pointing us to? He's pointing us back to trust him. When times are hard, when it's difficult, when you feel yourself down, it's all about what's your view of God. Who is God in the middle of your problems? Trust Christ. Lean on him. He is the all-sufficient Savior. 2 Corinthians 1:9-10, that verse we read earlier of Paul, it says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He was down, right? Now look what he says, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Wow. Praise God. Put that on your fridge, right? We had to learn to trust in God who raises the dead. It's that God that is faithful constantly. It's that God that is working in your life. It's that God who is so glorious and amazing and other and made all of this that still is involved in your life personally, that loves you, that cares for you. Learn to trust him. Talk honestly to God. Philippians 4 on this very subject in verses 6 through 7 speaks directly to speaking honestly to God. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. So in other words, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. What's he saying there? Talk to God about it, right? Don't try to hide it. Be honest. Pray. Tell him what's going on in your heart. He already knows. He wants you to talk to him about it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be honest with God. Talk to him. Remember the truth. Philippians 4:8. The very next verse says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever are noble, whatever things are just, whatever are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Remember the things that are true about your situation, your life, your circumstances. God pointed Elijah to the truth. In verse 18, he says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And Elijah said, God, I'm alone. I'm it. Kill me. Get it over with. And God said, no. There are 7,000 other people in this nation, this ungodly nation, who have refused to worship Baal. You're not alone. It's not true, Elijah. It's not true. Remember the truth. Get help. Fourthly, get help. Hebrews 12:12. I love verses like these next ones. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Get help. Get some other brother or sister in Christ alongside of you that loves you, that can walk through this dark time with you, that can encourage you, that can remind you of these things that are true, that can lift you up, that can take you to the scriptures, that you can share in their joy when you don't think you have any, who can call you up in the morning if you need it and say, I know you've been struggling with this. Are you getting out of bed today? You want me to come over? You want me to come over? Can I help you? Someone just to love you enough to have that place in your life to be able to get you moving when you don't want to move. Get some help. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak and be patient with all. It's part of life in Christ. It's part of life in Christ to be just that involved with each other's lives. To be able to get in there when we need help and help each other. Wow, what a blessing. What a blessing of God that we leave on the table as Christians far too often. Get some help. Get involved. Ask someone to help you out. To come alongside you and uphold you and strengthen you and comfort you. Proverbs 12:25 says this, very significant. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression or to be down, but a good word makes it glad. Some brother or sister can come into your life with a good word when you really need it and say, let me encourage you with what the truth is. I know what you're going through. I can see that. I can see how you're down. But let's think about what's true about God. Let's think about what's true about your situation and your circumstance. And let's concentrate on that. Let me help you. Fit word, a good word, makes it glad. It lightens the heart. Fifthly, concentrate on obedience and not on your feelings. You will not be able to control how you feel. If you're trying, you're losing. You will, however, be able to control what you do with those feelings. If you choose to make your feelings God and you choose to believe your feelings and say that there is no hope for you, you're going to be depressed and you're going to stay there. If you choose, however, to say, wait a minute here, I'm down, but I'm down because my feelings are talking to me and I am not talking to my feelings, then you can begin to have victory. Concentrate on obedience. Depression loses its subjectivity then. Depression is this very nebulous thing that no one can nail down. It just is in our world today. But the truth of the matter is, it is down feelings which leads you to disobedient actions. I am so down that I just can't do this or that. Wait a minute, what do you mean by can't? Are you physically unable? Are your legs broken? Or do you mean that it's hard? It's hard. Okay, I get that, right? It's hard. Okay, it's hard then. That makes it a choice. And so it's not subjective, it's overwhelming, there's nothing I can do, but it's objective. Okay, I can, very difficult, I can choose to please God. I can choose to get out of bed today. I can choose to vacuum this one room today, one small thing, right? So concentrate on obedience. Take small steps, take baby steps of obedience, and rejoice in those victories when you find yourself with that. Like I said, God immediately gave Elijah something to do. Elijah was faithful. He went out and started doing the things God told him to do. And we don't see anything else about Elijah being depressed in the scriptures. It's very interesting to me. Lastly, remember that God is working out His will in your life. Oh boy, that's a fun one, isn't it? How would you like to be Elijah? Elijah, do this, do this, do this, do this. He does it all perfectly. Elijah has his expectation. None of it happens. God knew that. He knew that was going to happen. He knew those people weren't going to repent. He knew they weren't going to turn. He appointed the next king. He knew what was going to happen right after that, didn't he? Didn't take God by surprise. Sure didn't make it any more fun for Elijah, though, did it? Right? He was still let down. He still had to live in that ungodly country. He still had to live with those ungodly kings. He still had to be chased and his life threatened every single day until God took him up to heaven, right? Isn't that interesting? He never did die. Take my life. No. Right? Never did die. Very interesting. God is working on his will. He isn't asking for your opinion. That helps us. Believe it or not, there's a lot of hope there. Because we can start to trust in the sovereign purposes of a good God. Because right now, our wonderful brother Elijah is sitting up in heaven with that God in his glory, worshiping and praising him for the rest of eternity, forever. And he's looking back at that time on Mount Carmel, rejoicing in that God let him be part of that amazing thing that happened that we've been talking about for thousands of years since. And the faithfulness of God, right? He's not depressed anymore, by the way, right? He's rejoicing. You see that? Remember, it's God that is working out his purposes in your life. It's God that is doing his will. And his purposes are higher. They are better. They're better for you. And, of course, they're more glorifying to him. Remember that. The issue is not how Elijah felt. And the issue is not how you feel. It's hard to get that. I get that. I live there sometimes. But the issue is, how are you going to respond to those feelings? Are you going to let the feelings overwhelm you and dominate you and dictate to you what your life is going to be? Or are you going to say, I am going to choose to please my God, and I'm going to choose to serve and obey him even when it's hard, or especially when it's hard? Let's pray together. God, thank you again just for this example of your faithful servant. I don't know if it's just our weakness or whatever, but it's very encouraging to see that even the most righteous and godly of people have times when they struggle. It helps us to see that we're not alone. And just pray for us, God, as we think about these things, as very likely most of us, if not all of us, are going to face a time when we're going to be down. When the circumstances of life are going to buffet us around and beat us up, and we're going to be tempted, God, to let that control us. Oh God, keep us from that and help us to remember examples of your faithful prophets like Elijah, and to take the truth of your word about who you are in our hard times and who you are in our lives and cling to those truths, God, that you are the great King, that you are totally sovereign, and that you are love embodied. That, God, all your purposes are good, that you care for us in a way that we can't even fathom, that we are your children, and that, God, you know because of the things that Christ walked on this earth and the things that he had to face and the circumstances of his life that were very difficult, that there's a complete connect there. So I just pray for us today, God, and if there's anyone here today, we pray for them. If there's anyone that finds himself in the slough of despond today, pray for them and pray for even just openness and boldness to ask another brother or sister to come alongside them to lift them up. And that's our prayer, God, and just for the rest of our time as we discuss these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.